All right, we want to launch into, just for the next few minutes, Mark chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to that. And we can talk about, a week ago, we talked about Peter and his confession, right? Do you remember that? Where Jesus asks the disciples, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ." So he got it right. And then the moment later, he got it wrong, right? So he had his greatest, most shining moment. And then a few minutes later, it seems, he has one of his worst moments where he basically tells Jesus what he should and shouldn't do. And so in this chapter, again, I think the disciples are wrestling with this concept of who Jesus is and what this kingdom is all about. And I'm going to talk about this morning for the next few minutes about the fact that this kingdom, the kingdom of God, seems to be totally upside down. It seems to be totally opposite to what we would expect it to be. And probably we would wrestle with some of these things too if we were in the position of the disciples. But they just can't seem to get it, right? It talks about in this next little part we're gonna look at where they're going to Jerusalem, right? They're approaching the cross. We know that from hindsight because we've read the story, right? We've heard it before. They're going to Jerusalem. We know that the cross is there. And they don't know exactly what's going to happen. They've heard Jesus begin to talk about the fact that he's going to be rejected, he's going to suffer shame and humiliation, he's going to be killed, and then he will rise again. And in chapter 10, it's the third time that he tells them that. He goes through it all again. And yet they're still wrestling with the implications of this and what he really means. And I think in the backs of their heads, they still have this picture of, here we're going to Jerusalem, right? This is the center, this is where everything happens in Jerusalem. And so we're heading to Jerusalem, and this is going to be our shining moment, right? We're going to come in with Jesus. We've got this movement of people that are excited about who this king is. We're going to set up his kingdom. And then, of course, because we're his closest friends, we're going to be right there. And he's going to appoint us as cabinet ministers in this new kingdom, right? We're going to be in charge. This is exciting. So they're kind of amazed, kind of confused. Some of them are afraid. They're on their way to Jerusalem, and their ideas of what this kingdom is all about are not really quite all sorted out. And so I was thinking about this fact. When we think about, there's lots of things that seem like they're oxymorons in this. I'm not talking about any of you. Oxymorons. In this passage, things that don't just seem to fit. So we'll start with the first one. The outsiders seem to be inside. The people that we thought were the outsiders seem to be the insiders, and the insiders seem to be the outsiders. I don't know if these days things are better, in elementary school than they used to be when I was in elementary school. We're much more sensitive to kids' feelings, right, these days. Back when I was a kid, if the teacher would line everybody up, and you have two captains, and they would pick their teams. Right, so who gets picked first? It's always the athletic ones, the ones that are really good at it. And then as you go down the line, there's always one or two that, oh, all right, I'll take him. And I was usually toward the end of the line, it's kind of humiliating, right? You're the last one. And the interesting thing about this passage is that Jesus seems to pick the last ones, the least significant, the least impressive people first. And it's like, if he was picking his baseball team, he left the best athlete, the star pitcher, leaves him on the bench, doesn't even use him, leaves him behind, puts the scrawny guy on, batting cleanup or something like that. He picks the least expected ones. The outsiders are inside. And so there's these stories. There's the story, first of all, of Jesus and these children, right? And so parents are bringing their kids, and they see Jesus, and they want to bring their kids to Jesus so that he can lay hands on them and bless them. And then at the end of that passage, there's a story about a guy by the name of Bartimaeus. He's a beggar, and he's blind. And he's making a scene, and he's crying out to Jesus, "Jesus, have mercy on me." And the disciples say to him, just like they said before, we read this a little bit before, to the children and their parents, says, don't bother him. Don't bother the teacher. Leave him alone. And so they rebuke him. It uses that word twice in both passages. They rebuke the parents who are bringing their children. They rebuke Bartimaeus because he's causing a scene, and they don't want him to bother Jesus. And yet it seems like those very people that they saw as kind of outsiders, it's kind of ironic, isn't it? You think of these 12 disciples, they weren't exactly the cream of the crop themselves. You know, they weren't exactly the prominent wealthy leaders in society. They were kind of outcasts too, most of them. Most of them weren't rich. They were fishermen. Well, Matthew was probably fairly well off, but he was certainly an outsider. He was not part of the in crowd. And yet how soon we forget, right? When we've been chosen to be part of the team and now we're insiders, we feel like we can say, well, you know, we don't want you as part of the inside group. Children, what use are they in a movement, right? What use are they ushering in a kingdom? We don't need them. And we certainly don't need blind beggars who make scenes. You know, they're kind of uncouth, right? We don't want them as part of our mission. And yet Jesus welcomes them in as insiders. And then right in the middle of that, there's this guy who comes and falls at Jesus' feet and he wants to know how he can inherit the kingdom of God. And I could just kind of, you know, if I could read between the lines a little bit here with his disciples, Jesus' disciples, as he watches. This is a young guy, it says in another passage. He's young, he's rich, he's a ruler, he knows the scriptures. In fact, he says, I've obeyed the scriptures right since I was a boy. Prime candidate, wouldn't you say? You know, this is probably the first guy you would pick for your team. If you're setting up a new kingdom, this guy is got it all, right? He's got money. He's got power, he's young, he's very religious, very moral guy, upstanding citizen. You know, Jesus, what are you thinking? And Jesus says to this young ruler with all his money, and he says, take all your money, give it to the poor, and come follow me. I could just see those disciples are just shaking their heads, like, what has got into you? You know, you welcome these kids who can offer you nothing. You welcome a blind beggar who's kind of uncouth, lived his life on the side of a road, begging for his meals. You welcome him in, and you have this rich ruler, and you say, well, go, you know, give away your money, then you come follow me. And the guy walks away, and Jesus doesn't chase after him. I would have chased after him. You know, he'd at least be a good tither, right? I mean, he's got all this money. He gives it away. And you want to let him go. Lets him go. Doesn't chase after him. Lets him go. See, Jesus seems to look at things very differently than we do. And so the very one who would be, you know, you'd think should be right, this should be one of my key leaders, Jesus lets him walk away. Lets him walk away. The outsiders are inside. The insiders are outside. Let's look at the next thing that makes this kingdom seem like it's just totally upside down, the successful failures. You know, the disciples really didn't really understand what it meant not only to follow Jesus, but to lead people in the kingdom of God. And I think they have similar problems to what we sometimes do. We really live in a sort of a culture of celebrity, right? We value celebrities. We value position and we value power and money and athleticism and good looks and all of those things we see as being what's really valuable in life. The thing about Jesus is he doesn't really see that as being that valuable in some ways. You know, sometimes I think we've got everything upside down. I was looking up salaries for pro athletes. They're, you know, these are people that we really value, right? We think they are successful. Kobe Bryant makes $25 million every year. He's a basketball player. He puts a ball in a hoop. Okay, he makes $25 million every year for doing that. Roberto Luongo, who some of you know of, he plays for a team somewhere on the coast, I think. As a goaltender, he tries to stop a rubber puck from going in a net. He makes $10 million, I think it is, $10 million a year to do that. And it's kind of like, you know, it's the old story of, there's an illustration of this where someone said, this world that we live in is kind of like a store. Where, you know, with all the price tags on all of the items on the shelves, right? And somebody snuck in the middle of the night and they switched all the price tags. So the things that are really valuable have the low price tags on them, and the things that are not valuable at all have the high prices on them. And the point is that sometimes we get the value of things way out of whack. And so the disciples were confused about this. What seemed natural to them as to what was important in the kingdom, what was valued in the kingdom, is totally turned upside down. And so this rich man, who they would have looked at as, here is the guy that would be first in the kingdom of God. Because in their minds, success means position, and success means power, and it means money. And so all of those things mean that God's blessing you. And so this man must be very blessed by God because he's rich, he's young, he's powerful, he's a ruler. So therefore God has blessed him. And yet Jesus said he's rich in your eyes, but he's poor in the kingdom. He walks away from Jesus because his money is more important to him than the kingdom of God and following Christ. And so it just seems absolutely opposite to what they would expect. So they say, you know, who can be saved? And really, if this guy can't be saved, then maybe nobody can be saved. And Jesus said, well, you know, you kind of got it right there. It's impossible for men and women. It's absolutely impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So life in the kingdom. And so Jesus, if we were to unpack this, we would see that some of the things that Jesus values in the kingdom of God are childlike faith. He says you need to become like a child to enter the kingdom of God. The things that are valued in the kingdom are a willingness to abandon everything for Christ, sacrifice and selflessness, servanthood, and losing your life for the kingdom. That's what it means to follow Jesus. In the world's eyes, it seems like a failure in a lot of ways. In God's eyes, that's the road to greatness. Let's look at the next one. Here's the other part of it. Jesus portrays himself as a servant king. Now, if you know anything about kings, they don't serve, right? That's what servants are for. Servants serve kings. Kings don't serve other people. They are served. Jesus reveals himself to be a servant. And he says, this is who I am, who you need to pattern your life after. You know, in the world's pattern is accumulate money and power and lord it over people. You know, dominate them. Come into the city, take over the power and the authority and religion and politics. That's the way that the world would set up its kingdom. His way is very much different. It's totally upside down to our way of thinking. He comes as a servant and he lays down his life and he says, this is the way that I set up my kingdom. The key verse in the book of Mark is chapter 10, verse 45. And this is what it says. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So that really is the gospel in a nutshell, in one verse. That's the gospel. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So it's not God's kingdom, really, that it's upside down. It's us and this world that really is upside down. So Jesus came to turn things right side up again, to make us right again. That's why Jesus came. He came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. John Stott, in his book, The Cross, writes this: for the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. Man puts himself where God deserves to be. God puts himself where man deserves to be. Man claims prerogatives which belong to God alone. God accepts penalties which belong to man alone. So Jesus comes, and he lays down his life, he pays the price, he gives his life as a ransom for many. The kingdom of God is very much different than anything we've ever seen and experienced. It, in a lot of ways, goes contrary to what we would think, and it certainly is different than the world's way of looking at things. It looks at people differently. Those who are outside are inside. Those who are inside are outside. The rich become poor, the poor become rich. The exalted ones are humbled, the humble are exalted. It's totally opposite to what we would think. But this is the kingdom of God, and this is the king that we're called to serve. He is a servant. He lays down his life for many. I want to pray with you and invite the worship team if you would join me up here. Father God, we thank you that you are our King, that you call us into this kingdom to follow you and to lay down our lives for the sake of your kingdom. Father, we thank you that you don't just call us to do that, but you've modeled for us what it means to be a servant, what it means to lay down your life. You've gone to the cross. You died for our sins. You suffered the shame and the pain and the humiliation. You took upon yourself the sins of the world. You died and you rose again. And Father, you call us to follow you. Help us to take up our cross today. In Jesus' name.